Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
I want to unpack Mark's Gospel chapter 2 this morning really quickly. And if there's one thing, I want to introduce real quick though, my wife Pearl sitting on the front. Could you wave, honey? Just, yeah, there she is. She loves when I do that. And then my son, our friends Nick and Robin Neiser as well came with us. I just wanted them to see a beautiful, life-giving church like this one. And then my 17-year-old son as well. And ladies, he is single. I just want to throw it out there. All right, he's looking. And he plays rugby, by the way. If you don't know what rugby is, he plays rugby. And his rugby team called him the Cooler. And the Cooler, he's known as the Cooler because if there's something happening on the field, he's going to go out on the field and cool everything down, if you know what I mean. He gets all that anger issues from his mom. I just won't say that now. No, but he loves rugby, and both of my boys played, and I never did. I still don't understand it. I've been watching it for a decade and still don't get it. But they love it, and I just love what God is doing here. And one of the things that we say at our church, we want people to belong way before they believe. We want people to belong before they believe. Now, here's the thing with that. Does the people inside understand that, and do the people outside know that? Because there's a lot of things that people could say about the church because of the church that they've experienced. Come on. Because every one of us have experienced church in some way, and we have a built-in filter of how we filter church. And we get caught up with certain things and certain aspects of the church, like the methods and the methodology and some of the things and how we do church that way. And what I want us to understand about in the context of what I'm going to share with you today is that methods will always change. Methods will always change, but the mission is the same. The mission will always be the same. And what God has called His people to do in the earth. You remember when Jesus prayed the prayer? He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What He was saying to us in this, if you unpack that a little bit, what He's saying specifically to us is that we have the ability to bring the kingdom of heaven down to this place called earth through our lives. So everywhere you see hell, you can bring heaven to it. And I know that's a lot to swallow this morning. Like, man, he's already diving into some things. Like, I'm trying to filter this out right now. But it's on the heels of what we shared this morning. And that we're here today because we all have struggles. But do those on the outside understand that? That we are broken people. That we are hurting people. This pastor goes through some of the same things that you go through. Some things you deal with, I deal with in my life. But we're strengthened in our struggle. And we understand it's not by my might. It's not by my power. But the prophet Zechariah said, "It's by my spirit, says the Lord." It's not anything what I have done. It's what He's done for me already. See, we can overcome today because Jesus overcame. And so we have to realize that a world is desperate. Our culture is desperate for something that will unify it. I mean, we live in the divided states of America. I mean, I was sharing that with my friend on the front row. It's like, man, there's division and fragmented places all through our land and our culture right now. But God is wanting to unify and bring people together and love people and step across the aisle and embrace one another. You know, are you willing to embrace those who don't have the same theology as you, but just love them anyway? God has called us to a higher law here. So we see this story, though, that these men, they go the extra mile. They went so far beyond to make a lasting impact. And in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, it said that a crowd gathered, jamming the entrance so no one could get in or out. He was teaching the word, and they brought a paraplegic to him carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof and lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, this is Jesus. Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Now, there's a whole lot of theological debate around that. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't raise his hands in church. He didn't do anything. It was because of his friend's faith that his sins were forgiven. That's hard to... We're not even going to talk about that today. That's just I just want to get you thinking about Scripture. Like, it's not like, look at it differently. Something you just got to step back from it, and you're like, that don't fit in my theological box. It's because God doesn't fit in a box. Come on. Son, I forgive your sins. Some religious scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves, "He can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God, and only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew right away what they were thinking, and he said, "Why are you so skeptical? Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, 'I forgive your sins,' or say, 'Get up, take up your stretcher, and start walking?' Well, just to be clear," Jesus said, "that I am the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both." He looked at the paraplegic and said, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Right? There's some authority in that, right? Oh, man. Whew, there's some just good stuff right there. And the man did it. He got up, grabbed his stretcher, and walked out with everyone there watching. They rubbed their eyes incredulous. In other words, in disbelief. They could not believe what they were seeing. And then they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father, as we go over the next few things in the next few moments, I pray that we capture the heart of the four men and what they did for this individual. I pray, God, that we would start to see the Columbia that God sees. Not what the news tells us, not what Twitter tells us, not what Facebook tells us, but what you see, how you see it. God, let us see it. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Father, in this, in your name, and everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to unpack four things really quickly with you this morning. These men were willing to make a lasting impact by serving. And by serving, it shows our love for others. It shows our love for others. When is the last time that we did something for someone who couldn't do anything in return? There's no way that this paraplegic man could ever do anything in return to these four men. There was something else. There was a higher law at work in their hearts already that made them go the extra mile, do something so significant that he took this person in their situation and brought him to his only solution. There's something at work in them. Because a lot of times we do things for others, right? Because you know that they're going to do something back for you. It's going to be reciprocated. I see some of you not nodding. You know I'm talking to you. We've all done it. I've done it. We've all did things for others. I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back, right? It's that kind of relationship. But there's something greater that's in existence in this moment. As a matter of fact, Paul talks to the church of Galatia, and in Galatians it says this in chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. There's something about stooping down, right? One of your pastors, it's either PG or PC. I can't remember which one it was. They go by initials around here. It's confusing me, right? I know there's two Chris's on staff. That's all I know. Like it's PC, PG, whatever. It's one's taller, one's short. I don't know. Vertically challenged. I don't want to say short. It's all that going on. Now look. Before I talk about them, let me talk about myself for a second. I had to fast all week just to get in skinny jeans today because I knew I was at a skinny jean wearing church. I mean, Pastor Stephen is like, man, those legs are like, man, he could just, it's unbelievable. Like, Stephen, why do you look so good in those, man? I had to fast all week. I'm just saying. But he says, you stoop down. Don't you tell Pastor Stephen I said that. Let's do the first one, not this one, right? Put that one online, not this one. But one of the Pastor Chris's said that one of the things that impressed him about church, this church that he visited, it might have been even this church, like there were people that stooped down, got on the same level as his kids, started to talk with them, started to minister to them. How many of us know that sometimes we got to stoop down where people are at? They got to know that you didn't always know the lyrics to the song. They have to know that you didn't always know when to say amen when the preacher stops. They need to know that you didn't always have it all together. I mean, you can dress it up, but you could be a mess inside. And we are a mess, all of us. Yours truly right here. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I'm a mess. Even though I'm a mess, God still calls me to serve. He still calls me to serve in my mess. And he said, he stooped down and started to, and this is what we have to do. We got to stoop down. Sometimes we got to get on both knees, right? And just worship. Because this kind of servant heart and attitude only is found in the fellowship with the Father. It's found in that awareness that God brings in our life when we're fellowshipping with him. And he says, you stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. And he says, share their burdens, right? And so completes the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Well, Matthew chapter 22 talks about it. Luke's gospel chapter 10 talks about it. But in Matthew 22, this is what it says. They said, teacher, trying to catch Jesus in something here. Teacher, tell us about what the greatest commandment is, right? What is the greatest commandment in the law? You tell us. And he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, he said, is like it. In other words, when you see Psalm translates, it's equal to. It's equal to in this context. He's saying, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So in other words, loving God, through loving God, you get to love people. Come on. Right? When you love God, you start to love people. And then he says, look, when you love people, it's like you're loving God. It's the same thing. Because we've all been created in the image and likeness of our Father. And so those two things exist in the same thing. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, right on the heels of that, Jesus starts to teach something. Because the one person said, hey, who's my neighbor? And he goes into this story. This story about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan goes and he stoops down. The priest walks by, the person on the side of the road, this other individual walks by on the side of the road, saw the man in peril, saw the man beaten up and bruised and bloodied and all those things. And the Good Samaritan comes along and he stoops down and pours in oil and wine, which represents healing. God has called us to bring healing to the world. Right? Which is even, let's take it a step further though. Why did he say a good Samaritan? Because in all Jewish culture, good Samaritans were considered dogs. And he's talking to Jewish people here. In other words, they were discriminating against these people. He's saying that's the people you should love the most. Jesus is right in the midst of dealing with racism, right in the midst of his own people. And he's saying, hey, the person you love the most is the one you hate the most. That's the one you're supposed to love. And he challenges us at our core right there, doesn't he? Because God is calling us to love those who hurt you. Love those who have persecuted you. Love your enemy. And he's challenging us at the core sometimes of our culture, of what we're facing and what we're dealing with. And what I love about those men in this story through this kind of love that drove them to do what they did is to bring this man in his situation really to the only solution for his life. God, help us to see the Columbia that God sees. God, help us to see that I don't have all the answers. One of the best things that my dad ever told me, my dad has been pastoring forever, since I was 6 years old. And so one of the best things that my dad ever said to me, he said, son, you can't fix everyone. I know, don't get the Messiah complex like you're doing it. There's something greater at work in you that's working through you. Because sometimes you just have to pick up the corner of the stretcher and be a participant in the bigger thing. That you don't get all the accolades, but you're with three other friends and you're taking someone to their only solution for their life. But at least you're a participant in it. At least you're a part of it, right? And so God is at work in the earth today, but he wants to do it through his people. He wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through me. And these are situations where we see the suffering and the hurting in our world, and we need to bring them to their only solution. Proverbs chapter 3, it says this: never walk away from someone who deserves help. That your hand is God's hand for that person. Think about that. That your hand. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about that we're living epistles, like we're being read by everyone. That your hand is God's hand for those who are oppressed, who are hurting in our community, who are hurting around you. God has called us in John chapter 7, verse 38, he talks about that out of your inmost being shall flow forth what? Rivers of living water. God has not called us to be a reservoir. He's called us to be a river. That if God puts something in you today, it is not for you to take it home and just sit on it and for it to get stagnant. That's why people start complaining in church and get mad at church. You get all upset about how Pastor Stephen's doing this or maybe he's doing that, and because you become a reservoir, not a river. It becomes stagnant in your life when you start to receive and receive and receive. That's called gluttony, by the way. You just feed yourself, and you're bloated, man. You're spiritually bloated. It's like I take my skinny pants out. Like I'm spiritually bloated. No, God has called us to be a river and not a reservoir. And so we dive more deeper into this, we see that it's not just really about the model of what style of church that we do. Andy Stanley said it like this. He says, you date the model, you marry the mission. The model's sexy. It's great. But let me tell you something. I've been in church long time. And the models and the methodologies have changed. I've been in church in the 80s where the music was terrible. I mean, the music was terrible. I mean, it's like, it's Jehovah, and you just, you know, everybody's doing this. Like it was just awful church. Awful church. I don't even know how church survived in the 80s. I'm just telling you right now. The 90s ramped it up a little bit more. A little bit of Ron Canole, he like helped it out a little bit. Like he brought it along a little bit more. And then Hillsong came on the scene and the rest is history. The music's great now. It's awesome. At least now it is right now, right? It's fantastic. And I've seen the progression of it, but you can't marry the model. Listen, I'm 49 years old. I'll just let it out there right now. My wife's birthday stopped at 39 years old. And there's a lot of gray hair in this head of mine. And I've seen a lot. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in church. And if you've been in church for a long time, look, the methods change. Don't marry the methods or you'll miss out on the mission of what we're called to do in the earth. We're not just an organization, we're an organism. I mean, and I love your systems around here. I mean, you guys knock it out of the park. You guys that serve, you guys that do, man, from the, look, even Charlie in the back there, man. He don't even know I'm talking to Charlie in the back. Nobody knows Charlie in here, right? It's a good thing, he said. I'm glad nobody knows my name. He's the sound guy because typically those are the guys that get the wrath, right, if something goes wrong. But let's give it up for Charlie in the house. Charlie makes us all look good. But there's something driven by what you guys are doing and what these men did. And the key to this is love. 1 John 4:7-8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." What part of that are we not doing? "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Right? "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is the kind of love that simply says this: "I love you, my friend, Simon," right? "I love you, Simon, and I don't expect anything in return." That's love. How many of us know love, the work of love, is a process in our life as well? Because when I said I do to my wife 28 years ago, I love her more now than I did at that moment. Now, I don't know if she feels the same. You might want to talk to her afterwards. She may have a different opinion on that. But I do know this, that my love has grown for her. And it comes because it's found in the fellowship with the Father. The more I come to know Him, the more I can love. The more I can pour out my life this way and make an impact. And I think God is calling this church to make a lasting impact in this area, this region. I really sense that today, just looking at it and looking out at the faces and how powerful this is going to continue to go and grow and continue to excel and all of those things. And what God is calling us to do and what it's shown through these men is as we do and serve others, He expands our capacity to love others. I had no idea that over 25 years ago, when I stepped off a school bus to bus kids from the inner city of Baltimore into our church, that I had a capacity to love others the way He showed me in that moment. So much so, we had some of the young men. I remember we'd pick them up for youth as well, so we'd drive a van down, and I remember this one young man. He just turned. I said, "Man, you can't bring the gun with you. You got to let the wait. We're going to church, so I'm trying to talk. You know, be nice about it. I don't get you. So I'm you can't take the gun." He said, "Oh, Pastor, no problem." So he turns around, pulls the nine out, hands it to his friend, takes the wad of cash in his pocket. I don't know what that was, but he just gives it to his friend and then gets on the bus with it and we go. But see, God brings your capacity to love others. It grows as you start to serve. You don't even understand how it can grow. God's grace grows in you as you avail yourself to Him. So these four men, they availed themselves in this moment to bring someone in their situation to their only solution. And in doing this, by serving others, number two is this: it helps us go beyond our limitations. Helps us go beyond our limitations. Leonard Ravenhill said something. He said, "The opportunity of a lifetime is seized in the lifetime of the opportunity." Because there are windows for our life, and then it'll close. And I pray that we don't fall asleep at the wheel of what God is wanting us to do and accomplish in the earth. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Because there's always going to be obstacles. When they pulled up on the scene, rolled up with Perry the paraplegic, man, they brought him to Jesus, and they were like, "Man, we can't get in." I mean, that would have been easy at that moment to drop him and go. Right? In this moment. And so there's always going to be these obstacles, but I believe they looked at that obstacle and turned it into an opportunity for something great to happen for their friend. So there's always going to be limitations. There's always going to be things that people label you. How many of us know labels limit? Right? There's things that's been put on your life that's limiting you because you bought into it and you live your life by it. And that's your mission, to live your life by the label that somebody put in you. But how many of us know God has so much more for your life? How many of us know Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through who? Through Christ that strengthens us, right? There's no obstacles for Destiny Harvest Church today. There's only opportunities. Are you going to face obstacles? Yes. But in those moments, that's when we trust God in the moment. That's when we really put our faith in Him. That's when we really start to trust Him with what's going on in our life. There's always going to be obstacles, but there's always going to be in those moments the opportunities for God to do something significant. So number three is this: in serving others, expect the unexpected. Now, I'm not sure if they expected the unexpected, because again, they could have dropped him off and then moved on from him and basically said, "Hey, just stay in your condition. Sorry, we can't get you to Jesus." Because it was crowded, they couldn't get in. But a lot of times our life becomes crowded, doesn't it? Crowded with things and stuff. And our phones and our faces always in the phones. And what's Twitter saying? And Facebook and Instagram and all, man, we're just scrolling through and playing your favorite game, you know, Candy Crush or something in your app or whatever, you know, War and Order, whatever it is that you guys love to do on your phone. Like, it's, and we get, our life gets crowded out. And the problem with that is this, is that we're walking right by people who need to be taken out of their situation to their only solution. And we're not aware of what's going on around us. That's why Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is the word hagatso, which means to become aware of God. To become aware of everything that's in the name of God. And when we're not aware of God in our life and aware of the things, we start to miss the hurting. We start to walk right by all the people that are paralyzed by fear. All the people that are paralyzed by life. All the people that are paralyzed because there's no hope. And we totally miss it. I shared this story in the first service. I talked about when I went into Starbucks. You open up your trusty Starbucks app to pay, you know. And see, come on now. Somebody knows. Starbucks. Oof. Love you. Walk right into Starbucks, you know, and it's so easy to get your head in your phone, right? Everybody in Starbucks, man, it's funny. When I looked around, when I did this, I started to become aware of the room. Everybody else was. It's like nobody wants to talk to each other or something. You know, don't bother me. It's the morning time, you know. And I'm a morning person. Ask my wife. I'm happy about the mornings. Pearl, not so much. And so I know I annoy her. But I'm walking in. I'm in line at Starbucks. And the Lord speaks to me about something about this woman behind the cashier. And this is all I said, nothing profound, nothing deep. I just become aware of God in my life, and he made me aware of the situation. And when I made aware of the situation, all I said, how are you doing today? And the waterworks was on. The line's out the door, mind you. You know, the waterworks are on. She's crying. I'm like, hey, can some, you know, then we had to get a replacement cashier over there. I mean, this was going down in Starbucks. People were watching, like, what? I think people were looking at me like, what did you say to her, man? Dude, she didn't get your order right, or what? What's up with you? You know, I mean, it's like one of those moments. But I'm like, no, this is good, man. This is really good. I know she's taking. So I take her off set, pray for her, talk to her a little bit, walk her down off the. It was just one of those moments. But if our life is crowded out, how can we get them to Jesus if we're not aware of him and if we're not aware of them? Those around us that he puts around us. And I know we gotta dot our I's and cross our T's and do all those things, but life will always throw us curveballs. And in those curveballs, sometimes we get so caught up in what's happening to us, we miss what's happening around us. That's another way our life gets crowded. And it brings us, and what selfishness does is it's the very enemy of being selfless. What God has called us to do. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Paul's talking to the church of Philippi here, and this is what he says. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit, of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or even vain conceit. In other words, don't live to impress. Right? It's like the wide receiver prophet for the Dallas Cowboys years ago, Terrell Owens. He said, I love me some me, right? Let's not live to try to impress others, right? Not try to impress. That's what he's saying. Hey, being like-minded, right? And do nothing out of selfish ambition or even vain conceit. In other words, don't live for the applause. I don't think these men took this man to the solution for his life because they wanted applause and accolades and were doing it to impress and all those things. I don't believe that's what was driving them. What was driving them was really, truly the heart of God, the love of God for others. For others. And he goes on to say, rather in humility, value others above yourself. How many of us know that's hard to do? Come on. It's hard for me to do. Not looking at your own interests. Boy. Man. My own interests. I gotta get mine, right? I mean, that's the attitude of our culture. We live in a selfie culture, right? We promote ourselves, but Paul's saying the opposite. Don't promote yourself. He said, value others above yourself, not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. I think we see this with these four men. It wasn't about them. It was about taking a person that could do nothing for them or nothing for himself in his situation and bringing him to his only solution. I believe that was the heart of those four men. And out of that, we're going to land the plane with this last point. By serving others, it shows that we are so much better together, right? Come on. I said this in the first service, that when we're surrendered to Christ in our life, we surround ourselves with the right people. We stay grounded in him. Surrendered and surrounded, we stay grounded. Those four men could not do it on their own. They couldn't do it on their own. They needed each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other in a sense, too, of reconciliation in our country. We need each other. People need to read the fact that the people of God are loving each other. Cross-cultural, doesn't matter the socioeconomic background, doesn't matter our race, doesn't matter any of that stuff. He is calling us to unite with one another because he's called us to love one another. And the reason why he's called us to love one another is because God is love. The very fabric and the nature of who God is the love that he pours out on us. That in my sin, I didn't deserve what I got. He gave me freedom and he gave me hope. And he gave me took me out of my situation and brought me to the solution for my life, which is in him. There's a lot that I fail at. But failure is never final. And failure does not define me. Jesus defines who I am. I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. And our job in this church, those who are following Jesus, is to bring those along and allow them to journey. Allow them to journey and allow them to struggle with it. It's okay that we struggle. People have to understand that those who are not here today, God loves them just as much as he loves us in here today. Right? As a matter of fact, Luke's Gospel chapter 15 is all about that. Like it's leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one. Losing the coin. I have other coins, but losing that one coin and searching frantically for it. The back end of that story in Luke's Gospel 15 is a story about a prodigal son who comes home. See, that was my story. I've been in church since I was 6 years old. But I want to tell you something. I was lost. But now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. The old Larry Kirk wouldn't love anybody. As a matter of fact, he was all about himself. But when I said yes to Jesus, the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now I'm able to love others the way he loves me. And the more I love, he expands my capacity to love more. That's my story. What's yours? All of you have a story today to tell. And God wants to do something significant in this church. And you may not see it, but that's okay. But you need to follow your pastor. Because I know his heart. His heart is so good. He's not perfect. His heart is so good. And he loves people. And I know those of you on staff are saying, I'm not sure if he loves me. No, he loves you. We talk about you all the time in a good way. He loves you. And he wants the best for this church. And you know what he's downloading? He's downloading how God sees Columbia. You may not know why you're leaving this building to go to another, but don't get comfortable there. Don't marry the building there. Because there's something greater coming. Don't marry it. Don't get comfortable in it. Just hey, this is, we're here for a season. We're here for a time. But there's something so much more happening. Because why? Because we're like those four men. We're going to do this together. We're going to plant some seed. We're going to water it. We're going to watch it grow. And watch God's kingdom expand. Father, I just pray right now for every person in this room. I thank you, God, for this congregation, this group of people that you have called to this church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just continue to do your work in our hearts. Allow us to see the Columbia that you see. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Let us become more aware of you and less aware of our own issues and situations and be so sin conscious that we're not God conscious in our life. God, flip the switch in our heart, God, that we just become more aware of your presence in our life. And when we become more aware of you, you make us more aware of those around us. Lord, I just thank you for this moment. Let us continue to be the people of God that you've called us to be here, Destiny Harvest.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.